So welcome to Carmel. I am so glad you're here. If you're a guest today, thanks for choosing Carmel. There are a lot of great churches in our city, and we're honored that you're here to worship with us. And it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day on Pornography Sunday. We didn't plan it that way. I promise. It just fell there. But it's like, it actually is beautiful because there's no greater gift that we could give to the men and women than freedom in Christ from something that has become the scourge of our nation. And so I want to tell a quick story to show the triviality of this topic in so many circles, even in the church. When I was in college, I went on my second FCA weekend. And it was down at UNC Wilmington. Went down there for a weekend of Bible study and sport, you know. And I was sitting in a huddle, a small group, with my other guy I'd never met. Don't know him. Don't know his name. We were together an hour. And we had a group of students in like a classroom building at UNCW. And this really pretty college girl walked through, right through, you know, down the hall. Because our circle is basically the hall, which is, I guess, a rectangle. And she walked right through. And my partner there goes, and he undressed her with his eyes. It was obvious. There wasn't any kind of like, look away and oops, or it was like, let's follow her down the hallway and undress her. And I was young in Christ, but I knew enough that I knew that wasn't cool. And I looked at it and I was like, bro. He goes, just admiring God's beauty, brother. And I was like, brother, that's not how it works. And it exposes that boys will be boys attitude that sometimes is prevalent or joked about with this beautiful, precious imago Dei of a girl that's passing by to say, no, that's totally not cool. So I want to do something I rarely do. I want everyone to get your phone out. Grab it, because we're gonna hold it up. And I want you to put it in camera mode. If you can take a photo with it. If you have a flip phone, I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not. You're probably way better off than all of us. Hold your phone up and take a photograph of that screen. These are the care groups and the ministry groups that we have here at Carmel that are designed to help with lots of things. That first link at the top has all of them. The second one there, More Than Conquerors, is our men's group to help fellows who are fighting addiction to pornography. The third one there, Women Living Well, is for the wives or the fiancés of men who are addicted to pornography. And they are here for a reason. Because we want, if this thing is huge, as we know it is, then we want to have a solution to help anybody that's caught and trapped in that. So let's define some terms. What in the world is pornography? This is your good old Webster's Dictionary definition. The depiction of erotic behavior, as in pictures or writing, intended to cause sexual excitement. Okay, that's pretty basic, pretty standard, right? It's what the dictionary says. It's just that. But I want us to dig a little deeper into that and look at some of the language that's behind it, because it's actually quite fascinating when you look at the history of pornography and how it started and where it is now. So the whole word pornography is rooted in the Greek porneia, which means, as you see, to practice sexual sins outside of marriage, like prostitution, fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. And so there is word meaning embedded into ancient Greek literature, as well as Koine Greek, New Testament Greek, that speaks to it. And so pornographos, from that Greek, the more secular language, are those two words. Porne literally meant prostitute. And graphos had the sense of writing or drawing. So ancient pornography was actually literature. And in the 1800s, the mid-1800s, we begin to see more of that introduction of pornography in modern time. And so so for the male, we're more visually driven. So it's more image, visual, and for ladies who are more emotional as a whole, connect more with literature that's pornographic. Think Fifty Shades of Grey. If you want to go old school, think Harlequin Romance, where, you know, Fabio's on the cover of every Harlequin Romance back in the 80s and 90s. And there's this fantasy life in literature about sexual, emotional, romantic escapades. And so if you really think about it, pornography, if it's a writing of prostitute or just sexual immorality in general, every time we see pornography, we are in essence writing on them. It's been written for us, or drawn for us, or in our case, photographed. But when we view it, we are writing back, because we are ascribing worthlessness. We are joining the degradation of humans who are made in the image of God and are precious. So there's this writing that happens. But the best definition that I found was from Trevin Wax, which says this: it's the glorification of sex outside of marriage. It's the objectification of other humans who are made in God's image, the fanning of the flames of lust, and the indulgence of our worst instincts. Just let that soak on you for a minute. There are a lot of words in the Greek in the New Testament that speak to P-O-R-N, porn, where we get our word. Porneia speaks to sexual immorality 25 times. Pornuo, sexual immorality 8 times. Porne, prostitute 12 times. Pornos, sexually immoral 10 times. It's all through there. So when you read your scripture and it speaks of sexual immorality, it is most likely using one of these porn words that speaks to flesh, to prostitution, to harlot, to fornication, which is a word that's not used anymore, adultery, homosexuality. It's all of those deviations and distortions and all off the path of the original intent. And so I just want to state the obvious. We have a problem. We're going to look at the biblical text last, and I'm going to start with, I want to show you how bad the problem is, and I want to talk about some practical helps, and then we're going to let the scripture soak in us at the very end. But I want you to just consider what's on the screen. That 93% of our boys will see porn before their 18th birthday, 62% of our girls. To quote a friend of mine named Jason with Stand Strong Ministries, he said, our kids aren't looking for porn, porn's looking for them. And once they get hooked, it's a legit addiction, and we'll look at why in a moment. But this is a fascinating screen. I know this is a bit hard to read, but it's a ranking of what teens and young adults look at as moral issues. And here's why I want you to see it, because this is a crazy reality that is, there we go. The majority of teens and young adults see not recycling as more immoral than looking at pornography. That's so weird. And what's interesting is the millennial generation right now is, there's not been a generation before that has done more good for helping those trapped in human trafficking and sex trafficking. And yet they are watching pornography as much as anyone else. So let me just state the obvious. Pornography equals prostitution. There is a direct link. They're not happy actresses who are living the high life in California, driving fancy cars and living in expensive places without total destruction of their lives. And we'll see why in a minute. 40 million Americans out of like 330 regularly look at porn. Kids' first exposure to pornography, 11. I've seen younger, but I went high there. And it's not just a man thing any longer. That it's affecting both of us, men and women. And it's a real big deal, so much so that 15 states now call pornography a public health crisis. The other 35 are just asleep, or ignoring it, because it is a 50-state problem. Because I don't care if you live in the middle of nowhere in Wyoming and you have a phone or a computer, you have pornography at your fingertips. It's a different day than it was for a lot of us. It's totally everywhere. And so this begs the question to always go back to understanding biblical worldview. Because if you start with the creation piece and saying, okay, how did we all get here? And how does it relate to pornography? Well, every man and woman, boy and girl, is made in the image of God and has inherent dignity, value, and worth, including the actresses in the porn videos. Because here's where it hits home. Not only is that girl, young lady, made in God's image, she's somebody's literal daughter. I have three daughters and a son. That's an incredible safeguard for those who are tempted to look. That's somebody's girl. That's somebody's little princess that used to play at the house in pink and with dolls. How does she get from there to there? If you missed last week, I say the obvious that Satan is a created being. He's not a creator. So he can't make things, but he can only distort that which was made. And I connected that to same-sex marriage. I want to do that today with pornography. And so we all recognize Miss Mona Lisa. Beautiful piece of art. That's what God creates. And the best that Satan can do is to take that and throw mud on it, distort it. Well, I couldn't find anything with mud, but I did find she was Jokered from Batman. She's creepy looking now, right? On the left is this beautiful piece of art that was created of this lady, and on the right is that same lady who's in essence had mud thrown on her, and she's not what she was intended to be. She's not where she was. And so, to quote Mr. Lewis, he said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I just want to rip off some stats and quotes and thoughts for you really quickly. Paul Fishbein is a fellow who founded the Adult Video News, and he was asked, what is the main demographic of pornography? And with just arrogance, you can hear this response. He said, porn doesn't have a demographic. Porn is all demographics. Everything you could imagine. A lady, Courtney Reisig, made this statement. It's so good. It's so true. It's so sad. She said, porn is as ubiquitous in our world as high corn fructose syrup is in our food, which is basically everything if you're not looking. So as Josh McDowell said beautifully, when we look at porn, people become objects to lust rather than the imago Dei they were created to be loved. Pornography and prostitution are different, they say. Not true. Pornography is just prostitution with a camera of somebody's little girl. And the next thing I want to read to you is actually really hard to read as a father. It's from a young lady who was a porn actress and is now not, but she was a pastor's daughter who got raped as a teenager. All she remembers is walking out of work and somebody taking her head and smashing it on the car hood, and it knocked her out. And she was raped. And she made the decision that from that point forward that no man would ever determine when she had sex, that she would determine when they had sex. And she became promiscuous and became a prostitute slash porn actress. But no longer. But I want you to hear what she said. It's safe to say that most women who turn to porn acting as a money-making enterprise probably didn't grow up in a healthy childhood either. A lot of the actresses admit that they've experienced sexual, physical, verbal abuse, neglect, rapes by relatives, molested by neighbors. They were normal. They were normal little girls who wanted to play with dolls and mommies, not have big, scary men around. So they were taught at a young age that sex made them valuable. Listen to me. The same horrible violations we experienced then, we relive as we perform for you in front of the camera. And we hate every minute of it. We're traumatized little girls living on antidepressants, drugs, and alcohol, acting out our pain in front of you who continue to abuse us. And that's from the smiling actress. Because Offset, that's not who she is. She also shared in this book about having friends on the set, and she remembered vividly when she first started acting in porn videos of hearing her friends go to the restroom right off the set and vomiting because they were so broken and so disgusted with what was happening to them. And then they come back out as the smiling actress, and it's changing us. The research is so clear. The age when kids start watching pornography is the highest point of plasticity in their brains. I read a book earlier this year. It's not about pornography, but it totally is about pornography. It's called The Shallows, and it's a book about how the internet is changing our brains, literally. And the case in the book that he was making was when we read more online than we do in book, we constantly have online hyperlinks in an article that throw you to another article, not to mention the ads that are all around the story that are advertising trucks and clothes and stuff. And he said, we can't concentrate on anything. But if you learn to read and you can focus, it's a brain saver. But your brain will change. Synapses in your brain disconnect and reconnect where they could and should. It's fascinating. Maybe it's why God told us in Romans to renew our minds with truth. And the age that we are most plastic and changeable and moldable in our brains is when kids now are starting to watch pornography. So is it any wonder when a young man watches pornography for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours from a 10 or 11-year-old to go to college and be on a date and have a young lady say, stop, we're done, no more, I'm not going there, for him to say, we are, and rape her. Why? Because every woman in thousands of hours of video, every woman said yes. Porn video girl never says no. It's always to the finish line, right? So when it shapes and reshapes a brain of a young man to go, no, we're doing this. And he rapes a beautiful young lady who didn't want to go there. It is changing us. There is a public health crisis. And somebody's got to say it. And so let's say it, own it, accept it, and move on from it to say, we can be free and we can do this differently. Here's how it's changing home. For wives of men who are addicted to pornography, there's a loss of trust. There are huge self-esteem issues because she doesn't look like her and all of the modifications. There's a loss of intimacy, physically and emotionally. There's anger, there's depression, there's separation, there's divorce. Porn is no different than every other sin. It promises this, but never delivers that. It always delivers death and disappointment and disillusionment. And so I want to talk very quickly about how we can overcome and live with a pure heart in a pornographic world, because it is, and it's not changing. But it can change in our heart, and it can change in our home. So no order, I just started writing and thinking through my own family, my own heart, my own life. Number one, it's okay to wait past like 5 or 6 years of age to give your kids a smartphone. That was a joke. Okay, maybe not. If your kids have a smartphone and they're less than 10, take it away. I plead with you. It's pornography in their pocket. Did you have a cell phone growing up, for those of you who are a little older? And you made it. Yeah. It's okay. It's okay that they're 25 when you give them their first phone. Because you're fighting for them and you're protecting them and you're saying, no, you don't need it yet. I'm joking about 25, but I'm not joking about 10. There's a time and a place to give them that. Number two, forget filters on your phones, their phones and your phones. They're smarter than we are. And you can have 5 filters on your kids' devices and they know how to get around them. Don't you? The better option is to have covenant eyes, which I use with my son. I can go anywhere I want on my computer or phone, but my son sees it. and I see his. We get a monthly report. I see everything he's looked at. He sees everything I've looked at. And it flags anything that's off. So I need to tell him I was researching for pornography for his sermon this week, because it might look weird, but it was all like focused on family stuff. And so he'll know, because he'll see. Thirdly, block channels on your TV. You have cable or the satellites, and you're tired of seeing the Playboy channels, and some of the titles are just like, whoa, that's like over the top. You can remove those. Or you could even brave enough to just cancel the channels so that they don't show up. The HBOs and the Cinemax and all those things, just remove them. Take them away. Don't have any computers that aren't in common space at home. You know, every computer that you have should be in a common area. I'm going to say something that's very direct and very strong, but I mean it. If you put a computer in your son's room, who's, you know, moving into adolescence, if you put a television with all of the cable access in that bedroom, you might as well hire a prostitute for the night and say, you kids have fun. Because I'm telling you, a 13-year-old boy is a 13-year-old boy with natural awakenings in his sexuality and testosterone. And he might not even be looking. He might be enjoying the World Cup soccer. And all of a sudden, something comes up or it's changing the channel. It's like, whoa, that lady doesn't have clothes on. What? And it can begin a lifetime of struggle and pain and addiction for him. Be brave. Be the parent. You're not the best friend. And I remember when our elders were young, we felt like dorks and nerds sometimes because we were the only ones who didn't let them have the phone when they were like four. Let positive parental peer pressure rise up and encourage each other, talk to each other and say, yeah, we're with you, man. Let's make a pact. We can do this. We can raise our kids in a world of purity, in a pornographic world, if we try. Nextly, live in community. Connect with other people. Don't live alone. I've told you this so many times, 90-something percent of the time when a wife has come to see me because her husband is off the rails with pornography or in a relationship, and I say, hey, who are his bros? Who are his friends that we could rally to talk to him? And he doesn't have any. He goes to work and he comes home. He goes to work and he comes home. And a lot of times he's at home, he's on the computer. That's what Satan wants. We have the example, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity, unity, community. We were created in his image to live together. You got to have people in your life. And from that, it might need to be one of those groups for the men or the women to say, I have developed an addiction and I want to be free. After last week's message, I had a guy walk up who I know. And I had shared last week why I like Celebrate Recovery so much more than AA. And I love AA because it's been gold for my big brother. He's been sober for 6 or 7 years. It's awesome. But AA is pretty much a higher power. It could be Jesus, it could be a rock, or it could be a puppy. It doesn't matter, just higher power. Celebrate Recovery is Christ-centered. So when you go to AA, today's topic, pornography, you would say, hi, it would be, I guess, SA, sexual addiction. You would say, hi, I'm Alex, and I'm a sexual addict. In Celebrate Recovery, I'd say, hi, I'm Alex, and I'm a follower of Christ, and I struggle with sexual addictions. See, the identity is in Christ. The identity is in the addiction. So this guy came up last week. He goes, hey, I'll just make up a name. He says, hey, I'm Bill, and I'm a follower of Christ. And I was like, I know you are, man. And then he kept talking over me. I was like, oh, he's beaming. And he goes, hey, I'm Bill, and I follower of Christ, and I struggle with sexual addiction, and I'm in a Celebrate Recovery group. And he was like you thought he just like got a new puppy or something. He was so happy. And I was like, that's a guy who understands what it was like to live in the shame and the isolation and the alone, who had said, man, I want to beat this thing. This is not best for me. God has a better way for me, and I'm stepping into the light. And it was so confirming to everything I said last week. So if you need to get in a group, get in a group and talk to your kids about it. One quote I read this week said that the number one source of sex education in America now is pornography. So if you want your kids to understand healthy sexuality, talk to them. I know it's not the most pleasant or easy thing to do sometimes, but if you don't, the locker room will. And it won't be the way you would have said it. The bathroom wall will at the gas station. And pornography definitely will. So talk to your kids. Show why it's good in the bounds of marriage. Guard your eyes. Think about what you see. Job 31 is such a 31:1 is such a great memory verse. I've made a covenant with my eyes to not look lustfully at a woman. Think about what you see. When you drive and people are jogging in the world of spandex, I forgot the author's name, but the one that wrote Every Man's Battle, I think it was him who said, bounce off of that and look at a tree. But choose what you see. You choose to follow her down the sidewalk as you drive, or you choose to look at the beautiful green tree or the blue sky or anything, because you're guarding your eyes. But secondly, guard your mind, what you think about. Philippians 4 says it this way: whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think on these things. Dwell on those things. As I said earlier, maybe that's why the Apostle Paul said to renew your mind with truth, because you begin to act out those things you meditate on. Nextly, guard your heart. Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart. Don't let your heart go anywhere. Don't fill your heart with those kind of images that would take you other place. Know what your triggers are. Know what your traps are. Know those things that will just set you off of, whoa, how did I get there? There's wisdom in that. There's not wisdom in getting as close to the temptation as you can and not falling in. Wisdom says, I'm going to get as far away from that thing as I can, because I know my frailties, I know my weak spots and my triggers and my traps. I'm not going to go there. For me, it's white chocolate donuts. I don't eat one. I eat the bag, honest to goodness, and I do it about once a year. And every week we go to the grocery store, Lexi's like grabbing the bag going, Daddy, look. I'm like, baby, come on, man. Don't do that, you know? Because I'll eat the bag, the whole thing. And then it's like, oh, I feel so bad. I read somebody this week that said, the scripture never tells us to resist temptation. And I looked it up. It says resist Satan. Do you know what it says to do with temptation? Flee. See, y'all are the smart service. Run. Run. 1 Corinthians 6:13 to 20 says, the body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. But since you are Greek-knowing people, listen to it this way. The body is not meant for porneia, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So in verse 18, flee, run from porneia. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the pornuo person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. So when you see sexual temptation, pornography of any kind, don't play the game of resisting it and getting close to it. Run! Like, if this room were on fire, we're not going to be like, okay, let's strategize the best option to get out of here. Just run to one of those doors that has an exit sign over it and get out of the building fast. The word for flee is fugo. It's just fun to say. Say it with me. Fugo. Here's what it means. To avoid, stay away from deliberately. To become safe from danger by eluding or avoiding it. Or to cease from being visible, vanish, or to disappear. And I wrote down, poof. Like, you got an issue with that? Then don't go near that. Whatever that is. And in this case, it's pornography or sexual immorality. If you know you're weak there, then you run like you can run fast. Just avoid it. But here's a problem. Everything I've shared to this point is defensive in nature. Everything I've said to this point is reactive in nature. The biggest thing is the last thing. And it is the heart, and it is the gospel of Christ to change our heart. And that's where I want us to sit for a moment. Trevin Wax, I read a great book this week called pornography in the Bible or in the gospel or the gospel and pornography. It's a little hardback, super fast read, so good. And he talks about the fact that before there was a no, there was a yes. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. There was a yes to the goodness of biblical sexuality, marriage. In fact, the first poetry in Scripture is the first song in Scripture, and it's when Adam sees Eve after naming the hairy things and the scaly things. And I want you to imagine, in the purest of ways, Adam and Eve naked, and Adam's hand on her face, and saying, "This is flesh. This is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bones. Thank you." Right? It's like, you're like me, but we're different. And this is good. There's no shame yet because there's no sin. There's no hiding from God's presence yet because there's no sin. There's no fallen nature. The fallen nature of man brought shame and a distortion of something that's good. So before there's a no to sexuality, there's a yes, and it's a reclaimed in Christ yes. And when we see that, it's a total game changer. I want to read really quickly some of the things that Trevin said because it's so good. He says the world sees porn as something to be managed. The Bible sees it as something to be killed. And so from this first love song of Adam just saying, "You're like me, this is so good." They're naked and unashamed, and they recognize that the Bible speaks to marriage and sexuality in the confines of marriage. But listen, as Adam and Eve reached out for the fruit on the forbidden tree, the man or woman viewing pornography is grasping for beauty. And in this case, it's the beauty of a man or a woman apart, listen, to the one flesh union where a man and woman are supposed to be. In their search for beauty and pleasure, it's in a forbidden forest of lust. See, it goes against the uniting, the purposes of what it was there for. The union of a man and woman united by their covenant love has now been smeared by mud. Sexuality, listen to me, you who are married. When we are sexually intimate with our spouses, yes, there's a physical connection to that. But there's also an emotional and a spiritual, and it is a symbol and a reminder to one another of a covenant that we made to each other. Just as a covenant-making, keeping God gave us to each other. And what pornography does is it takes all of that away, and it is simply a physical act of body in motion, totally devoid of everything biblical. So in pornography, he says, the one flesh union of a man and a woman becomes the no flesh aloneness of a man or a woman before the flickering images of a screen or in the pages of a novel. One amen? I'm going to say it again. In porn, the one flesh union of a man or a woman becomes the no flesh aloneness of a man or woman before the flickering images of a screen or in the pages of a novel. So in chapter 2, we leave them naked and unashamed. And in chapter 3, we find them naked and very ashamed. Why? Because of sin. Because of the marring. So what he does is just really quickly, he talks about the reduction of sex, that it's not physical, spiritual, and emotional. It's just physical. It gets reduced to something it's not intended to be. It's severed from its original purpose. It's distorted. And if it sounds like Jesus is being radical about lust and cutting off hands and gouging out eyes, it's not because, I love this, not because he's anti-pornography per se, but because he is so pro-marriage. Because marriage is that one piece of art that he's chosen to show the world. Of the love of Christ and his bride. Pornography has a lot more value or implications for damage than we think. But here's where I want to turn. The key is not putting filters on your computer and having 5 accountability groups. It's about having your heart changed with greater affections through the gospel of Christ. To quote, that only happens when our delight is in something bigger, when our grasping for beauty is not out of place, but directed to the right object. This is in Christ. And we won't overcome this until we call it what it is, and it's lust. That's the Bible word. And lust is damaging. So the gospel is the answer. And as he said, porn is essentially a matter of worship. And what I mean by that is if somebody's utterly broken and has a traumatic event, or if not, and they just get sucked into the addiction, if our brains are changing and dopamine is being released in incredible amounts and there's an addiction just like drugs or alcohol, you can say, I am medicating myself with porn because it makes me feel better. And it becomes that thing that I worship, or instead idol, it helps me. And we're trapped and we're stuck. Here's a news flash, guys. Our wives, as we age, gain weight. Our wives get gray hair. Our wives get wrinkles. Our wives sag in places they didn't sag. And so do we. Come on, ladies. Because when you look at porn, it is the perpetual 20-year-old who has had lots of surgery, and as soon as she gets a few wrinkles, she's out. Bring in the next trafficked, slave, broken prostitute. Christy and I have been married 32 years. She has wrinkles. She has a few gray hairs. And I have never been more in love or attracted to her physically than ever. More so than my honeymoon night. Because I understand it is not a physical intimacy alone that we are called to share. It is emotional. She's prettier to me now than she was then, and she was beautiful then. See, that's God's way. The world's way is so very different. You want to know God's will for your life? Have you ever prayed that? Oh, God, what's your will for me? Here it is. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you would know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Let's rock that out a second. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from porneia, that you would know how to live your life with holiness and honor and value. You want to be that guy? You want to be that girl? I know you do. And if you're stuck and if you're trapped and there's an addiction that's killing you and your loneliness, talk to someone. But folks, on the other side of that, we have to be the people of Galatians. It says if a brother's caught in sin, we should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. So I'll leave you with this. These are the monument men. If you've ever seen the movie or read the book, these are guys who were commissioned by the U.S. government, the U.S. military in World War II, to go into Europe, into the battlefields, and to find the art that Adolf Hitler was stealing by the thousands and hiding in caves and in buildings. Because when they won the war, he was going to create the best museum in the world in Austria to the Führer's glory. And he had stolen thousands of pieces of art and sculpture and painting and and the U.S. government commissioned those guys to go get it. You guess who they were? They were not warriors. They were historians, architects, museum curators, and professors. They were just normal guys like us. And they got a uniform. And they went into Europe in harm's way. And because of those guys, the world has art that it would have lost forever. And the first time I heard that story, I remember sitting, it was about 5 years ago, and I told Christy, someday I want to have some type of ministry to men, and I want to call it the Monument Men. Because the parallel is this, is that a man called by God to pursue him as an image bearer, I have a calling on my life to protect the image bearers in my life, like my wife and my kids and our church. And so I want to call all dudes in the church, young and old, if you want to be a monument man in your heart, to commit to that right now. We're not making t-shirts or having a meeting. It's just like right now, like real. But you say, I want to look at my family and I want to look at strangers' daughters as image bearers that have such beauty and value. Gentle warrior, tough but tender kind of guy. You with me? We've had two prayer times so far this morning and nobody wants to come, literally. Like we've had like three people because everybody's like, I'm not going over there because I'm going to be the porn guy. Okay. Okay, I just blew that up, all right? You want to come pray for your dad? It's Father's Day. You want to come give thanks for your dad? You want to pray for your dad if he's lost to come to Christ? If he's in Christ, you're just so grateful for him and come pray for him, come do that. If you want to come and say, I want to be a monument man, come do that. And if you want to come down and say, God, I repent, I'm so sorry, you can blend in the masses of three people and we'll never know. Father, thank you for the hope of Christ. Thank you that nothing is bigger than you. Thank you that the name of Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit within us is enough to set us free from any addiction, including this one. And so, Father, may we be a people of men and women who choose to flee from porneia and who choose to run after you. So give us wisdom to know when to run. Give us wisdom to recognize triggers. And God, on this Father's Day, we pray for our dads. Protect them, prosper them, bring lost ones to Christ, those who have issues, to be a blessing to them. In Christ's good name.